Right, and so this is our passage that we're going to be looking at, and I've been told that the shops are really not allowed to have Christmas carols or Christmas decorations up, you know, after Christmas. But the way I figure it is that I'm allowed to because in verse 1 it says after Jesus was born. So we're this isn't a Christmas story. Yeah. So yeah, this is an interesting detail in the Christmas story. And you know, one of the interesting things when I was in South Africa, there was a guy in our church who was a classics professor. So what that means is he was a professor, and his subject at university was the literature, the literature of the ancient Greek world, but not just the ancient Greek world, the whole Mesopotamian area. So that round about the time of the New Testament. So it would have been the Greek literature, and it would include the Bible, at least the New Testament writings, and all the other writings that existed around that time. And one of the interesting things that he was explaining is that, like, so the field of classics has always been very critical about a lot of the things that, you know, are said within the Gospels, you know, about the historical claims that were said in the Bible. They're very skeptical about them because that's their job. They're kind of historians. They're supposed to look at the writings with a critical lens and sort of and try to decipher what is true, what is myth, what actually happened and what was embellished and that kind of thing. And so, but what he told me, the interesting thing is that 100 years ago or so, most scholars actually would insist that this part of the story about the Magi would basically, they would say it wasn't true. Like, this is ridiculous. Like that some pagan philosophers and scholars would come from the Far East in search of a Jewish Messiah just seemed a bit ridiculous. But he says, weirdly enough, that today, the field has moved on. Like, scholars have actually done some research into this, and the consensus today is that not only is it plausible, but it's actually probable. It's probable that this is what happened. So this is, you know, this is people who are not Christians, and they don't have any commitment to believe the Bible is true, and they're saying this almost definitely happened. From what they can see, it's really interesting chatting to him because there's so many things in the Bible like that he says, you know, that scholars were really skeptical about, and sort of as we go along, people are beginning to be like, oh, actually, hang on, this is more plausible than we first thought. So let's just let's dive in here. So Jesus, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And the word Magi, now, sometimes we've translated as wise men. That's kind of a really sanitized word or a euphemism, really, because they were astrologers. These were not Jews. These were pagans. and probably worshipping all sorts of different gods, probably worshipping the stars, but they were astrologers. And astrologers believed that the birth and death of kings were marked by unusual signs in the sky. In fact, that's not just what astrologers believed, that's what almost everyone at that time believed. And one of the great flukes of history is that in 44 BC, Julius Caesar died, right? He was murdered. He was assassinated. And as he was being buried, there was this great supernova that happened over that sort of appeared over his grave. And so that really helped the astrology business because, you know, for a number of years after that, people said, there you see, that proves it, that this is real, that when a great leader is born and or a great leader dies, it's shown in the heavens, it's shown in the skies and the stars. And so we also know that around the time of Jesus, there was a rumor right across the Gentile world that there was this idea, this rumor that there was going to be a great ruler who would come from Judea. And we know this rumor because it's mentioned by many of the ancient historians, like people like Tacitus and Suetonius and Josephus. And so they wrote about this legend that there would be a great ruler who would come from Judea. And there was a Roman general who actually became the emperor in 60 AD, and his campaign to become emperor or to sort of get credibility behind himself was he said, "I am the ruler from Judea." That was his sort of claim, what he was claiming for himself. And so at the time, now, did any of you pick up on the 21st of this month? There was something pretty cool astronomically that happened. Yeah, there was that conjunction of. I think it falls on the summer solstice, or winter solstice in the. Yeah, there was a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, right? And so there was a scientist called Johannes Kepler, a famous astronomer scientist. He lived in the 1600s, and they had something similar happen then. They had a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, and he was studying this. And what he did is he actually worked out that round about 7 BC, something similar would have happened. In fact, it was actually called I don't know if I fully understand the astronomy behind it, but it was at 7 BC there would have been a triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which means that in one year you would be able to see that conjunction three times, strangely enough. Any case, so that's something that happened then, and so it's not really weird, it's not really strange that you might have people from the east who see this conjunction happening, and they rock up in Judea and they ask, "Where is he?" It's not actually a strange thing, and it makes perfect historical sense. And so, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. And what Matthew does there is he's deliberately juxtaposing two kings. He's juxtaposing the birth of this king that is happening, King Jesus, the true son of David, and Herod, who's really kind of a fake self-appointed king of the Jews. So this is the time at which Israel is under the boot of the Roman Empire. So they've been taken over by the Roman Empire. And instead of having a descendant of David on the throne, there's this guy called Herod. And Herod he was close friend of Marcus Antonius, who was the if you've ever read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, you know he was a close friend of Julius Caesar. And so Herod was a friend of Mark Antony, And so Mark Antony got the Roman Senate to declare him king of the Jews. So he was not of royal stock. He was not of the family of David. But because he had friends in high places, the Romans made him king over the Jews. And they gave him an army, and he marched back into Jerusalem and sacked the city and took over. And so that's the king of the Jews, right? And so there's no way that Herod could ever be, he was never called the Messiah. Because you know, the Messiah means the long-awaited son of David, the one who would overcome the rule of all the oppressors and establish God's kingdom and David's throne forever. And there's no way Herod could be that because, for starters, he wasn't even from David, and he was really just a puppet king under the Romans. And so this is the guy who's in charge. And so that's the context. And so it says, you know, in the time of, during the time of King Herod, that's when these astrologers, these magi come. And so when they come to King Herod, what's his response? Right? Well, Herod's response, it says there, that that Herod and all the people of Jerusalem were disturbed with him. Okay, so this is not like the astrologers. So this is interesting. The astrologers came to Herod, and they probably, this wasn't like a secret. This is like the whole of Jerusalem had heard about this. They'd maybe seen the astrologers coming there, or maybe it was just a public court and people had, the news had spread, but the whole city was scared and worried. Why would they be scared and worried? Well, because there'd been numerous rebellions that the Jews had tried to do against the Romans. They tried to rebel and try to throw off the Roman sort of rule over them. And what the Romans did each time was they thought, we need to teach these people a lesson. We need to show them who's boss. And they just came and they absolutely flattened them. They just butchered people. And so the people of Jerusalem are like, we don't want to go down that road. So we don't like this idea. This is really disturbing that there might be a rival king who's going to stand up against the Romans. And so that's also what Herod's thinking. He's thinking, I don't want to give up my throne. And so what he does is he calls together the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, which are the Pharisees. It's a council made of, I think it was 40 people, and it's made up of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the temple priests. And he gets them all together, and these are the guys who are really in charge of the nation. But they're also the scholars and the religious experts. And so then he asks them, and this is the weirdest thing about this. He says, Herod's threatened by Jesus, but Herod doesn't believe that Jesus is merely a sort of fake Messiah. Herod believes Jesus is the real deal. Because if he was a fake Messiah, then he'd be like, oh, you know, let's send some messengers out and try and find the guy, right? But the fact that he calls in the people who are the experts in the Bible and the Old Testament, why would you do that? You have to believe that if they're the ones that are going to give me the answers, then we have to be looking for the real Messiah. The actual Messiah, the one that's prophesied about in the Old Testament. So he actually believes that this is the real Messiah and that he can kill the Messiah. And so what's astounding though is even that the religious experts and the scholars, they come to Herod and they say, oh yep. Yep, it says in, I think it's from Micah, but you are Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Sorry, I think that's Isaiah. No, it's Micah. So, you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There you go, it's written in the Old Testament. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And then, what do they do? What's their response? These are experts in the law and in the Old Testament. Most of them have committed it to memory. They are devout religious people. And they come to him, they say, yeah, this is where the Messiah is. And then they go home. completely ambivalent. It's so weird. Yeah, you found the Messiah. Oh, good on you. It's like, it's crazy. Like, what? How on earth can they be so ambivalent? You know, on the other hand, the Magi recognize instinctively that this is more than a human king. They realize this is not just a man we're looking for, because they say, we have come to worship him. Where is he? We want to worship him. We realize this is not a mere human being. So Herod, they come to Herod, they ask, hey, where is he? Herod has no idea, okay? And then only after the Magi leave, then he calls for the experts in the Old Testament. So how do the Magi find where Jesus is? Well, the text tells us that they see something supernatural. They see the star that they saw at first, that maybe that conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, and they figure that there's going to be a great ruler who is being born. And there's something supernatural happens. The star actually moves and guides them to Bethlehem. But here's a question. How did they end up at Herod in the first place? How did they know Judea? How did they know when they saw that star first appear when they were in the east? How did they know that we need to travel west? We need to go to Judea. Well, you have all these Jewish religious leaders, these Bible scholars, who know the Word of God inside out. Most of them have committed it to memory. Their response is, oh, you found the Messiah. Big whoop. And then you have these pagan astrologers who probably had really mere scraps of the Old Testament, maybe secondhand bits of the Old Testament. And with that, they're able to realize that they need to go to Judea. And with that, they find Jesus and they bow down and they worship him. And this is why John says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It's astounding. You see it repeated throughout the Gospels, that how the Jewish people almost mostly refuse to see Jesus as anything more than, you know, a very entertaining miracle worker. But they don't see him as God. They don't worship him as for who he is. But then there's so many Gentiles who Jesus is really not coming to the Gentiles at first, but there's all these Gentiles that are coming and they're desperate to find Jesus. And when they find him, what do? They put their trust in him and they worship him. And so for these Magi, for these astrologers, their wisdom told them that they needed a king. But it could not tell them where to find him. So for them to know where to find Jesus, they needed revelation. And this is really what the book of Romans speaks about. It says that really there is every human being knows that there is a God. You know, I love, there's a book with a really funny title that are quite written by John Blanchard. And the title is, Does God Believe in Atheists? Which is kind of funny. The reason why he titled his book that is because Romans 1 tells us that God actually, that there's no such thing as an atheist. They don't actually exist. Everyone believes in God. We all know that. It says in Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So creation tells us there is a God. Like, we all know that instinctively. When you look around us, you see, there it tells us there is a God to be worshipped. And these astrologers, they understood that. They recognized, they could see that this world was created by a being with intelligence. And if he created everything, that means I owe my worship to him. And they could figure that out. But to find Jesus, they needed revelation. They needed something from God. They needed to hear from God to know where Jesus is. And so, on the surface, you know, and then even Revelation itself, what the story shows us is that even Revelation itself is not actually enough, because those who had the most revelation, right, the Jewish people, and the Bible scholars, those who understood the revelation, well, I don't know if they understood it, but who knew the revelation of God the best, rejected Jesus. And so while we need revelation, we need the Bible, we also need what theologians call illumination. It's not just having the Bible doesn't mean, or just reading the Bible doesn't mean that we will find Jesus. What needs to happen is that God himself needs to come and open our eyes and reveal him to us. That's called illumination. It's when God himself comes and he shows us Jesus and the penny drops, the light bulb goes on. I know I see Christine tapping Levon on the shoulder because, like, sorry, I'm sorry to use you as an example, but this is something that both me and Christine could see in Levon when we were reading the Bible with her and she came to know Jesus. It was like we were reading and all of a sudden her face just like lit up. She understood. That was illumination. It was God himself revealing himself to her. And she's like, oh, now I get it. I know who Jesus is. That's illumination. And so that's what needs to happen. And so here's the crazy thing about the story. On the surface, this is a story about people. And even the passage before this is about the shepherds. You know, so this is shepherds and magi. These are people coming to find Jesus. And it's a story about how they found Jesus. But actually, the real Christmas story is the story of God coming to find us. It's God coming down to find us. You know, and from the Jewish perspective, all the wrong people are at Jesus' birthday party. You know, you've got shepherds who were the social outcasts. They were the bums. They were ignorant. They were illiterate. No one trusted them. They were kind of dodgy, but they were the first people who heard about the birth of Christ. They were these pagan philosophers and astrologers. And they didn't have all the knowledge of the Bible that the Jewish scholars had. But they were some of the first people who knew about the birth of Christ and were there to worship him. And even Jesus' parents. Jesus was born into a dirt poor family. You know, when Mary and Joseph have to make the sacrifice for their firstborn at the temple, right, which was a requirement, there were different sacrifices depending on how wealthy you were. You know which sacrifice they did? The bottom one. Yeah, they did the doves, because that's all they could afford. And so this is the context that Jesus comes into. And that's why I love the Christmas story, because God is deliberately revealing himself to people who had absolutely no hope of finding him. It's God coming to find us. You know, there was, you probably know by now that my favorite author is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnia series. He was in a group of writers that were called the Inklings. So other people in that sort of friendship group were J.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, and there was another lady called Dorothy Sayers. She was also friends with Tolkien and Lewis. And Dorothy Sayers wrote, you know, Tolkien and Lewis write kind of similar types of books. It's kind of like fantasy and dragons and kings and castles and knights and all that kind of stuff. But Dorothy Sayers, she wrote mystery novels, you know, detective stories. And she was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford University. I think she was the first woman to graduate from Oxford University. She was, by her own admission, not particularly attractive. And she wrote these novels about these mystery novels. And the main character in her mystery novels was a character called Lord Peter Wimsey. And so he's this fictional character, and he's really, he's this wealthy aristocrat. He's very well educated. He's charming. He's brave. He's accomplished. He's an accomplished musician. It's like Jono, you know, very, very athletic as well. He's a notable lover. And he's a detective. And he solves mysteries. And so this is Lord Peter Wimsey, right? And that's the main character in her series of mystery novels. And about halfway through the series, she introduces a new character, which the character is called Harriet Vane. And Harriet Vane is an interesting character because she is a mystery fiction writer. Harriet Vane is also one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. And she's also not particularly attractive. But she and Peter fall madly in love, and they get married, and they go on to solve mysteries together, and they live happily ever after. So what some people have said is that what Sayers did, or some literary scholars said, Sayers looked into the world that she had created, and she looked at the man that she had created. She looked at this character, Lord Peter Wimsey, and she fell in love with him. And so what she did was she wrote herself into the story. Because, you know, so she saw him and she saw that he was lonely, and so she solved his problem of loneliness with herself by writing herself into the story. And I think you can realize where I'm going with this. Christmas is even greater than that. God looked into the world that he had created. He looked at us. He saw the mess that we were in. He saw our sin. He saw our rebellion. He saw how, although we knew God, we neither gave him glory, but instead we suppressed the knowledge of him. And what he did is he looked at us and he wrote himself into the world. He came into this world as a baby, not just to embrace us, but to die for us, to give himself up for us. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who loves us so much, that you, who are infinite and eternal, who created all things, would come into this world. That you would make yourself small, that you would write yourself into the story of our lives, that you would become flesh and blood like us, ultimately so that you could die for us, so that you could show us the fullness and the ultimate love that you have for us. What an incredible thing Christmas is. And Lord, we give you worship and praise, and we thank you for that. Lord, we think of those words that John wrote to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him. He gave the right to be called children of God. And we thank you, Lord, that's what we are. Each one of us who puts our faith and trust in you, Lord, it's not that we have searched you out and found you. It's that you have searched us out and found us. You are the one who illuminated yourself to us. You're the one who showed us who you are and brought us to know you. so that we could be your children. We give you praise and thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.